If you'll notice in most of your Bibles, you'll see that the word gifts there is italicized. Is that in most everybody's Bibles? It is mine. If you got a King James, it is. Anybody else's? I'm the only one? Okay. That means that it was added, that it's not in the original Greek. It's added by the translator. Their purpose is to clarify, but in this case, I think it confuses. Literally, what it says is there are several words for gifts in the Greek. One of them is doma, D-O-M-A. Another one is charis or charisma, which we're familiar with that word. Charis is grace. Charisma is a gift of grace. Somebody's behind me. But so it's a gift of grace. So there are several words that are translated gift. And this one is just not there. The word now concerning, if they just said now concerning spiritual, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That wouldn't make sense either. So they added that, but the word is a compound Greek word, pneuma, which is spirit, and tikos, which is concerning. So it's concerning spiritual matters, concerning the spirit. Literally, what that says now concerning things of the spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant. We have had a lot of ignorance about spiritual gifts. In fact, I was looking online today for lists of spiritual gifts and definitions of spiritual gifts. And, you see some things that are just absolutely ridiculous. Somebody had just gone through and made up a whole list of things, and they have all kinds of explanations for them, and they really don't fit the context of what Scripture talks about. So let's read it this way. Now concerning the things of the Spirit, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Here's one principle that we need to use as a judging point. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Two things here. Any person speaking by the Spirit that says Jesus, that takes away from who Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. If he says Jesus is accursed, or Jesus is not the Messiah, or Jesus, if it takes away from the work of Christ, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the right spirit. You do know that there are all kinds of spirits. There's angels, there's demonic spirits, there are deceiving spirits, there's all kinds of spirits out there, good and bad. But anybody speaking by the Holy Spirit is going to magnify Jesus. They're not going to take away from Jesus. And nobody can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4. This is an important. There are diversities of gifts. Now, that word is there. But the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. Excuse me. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So they're talking about three things here. They're talking about gifts. They're talking about ministries or administrations. Does King James say administrations? Anybody got King James? What does yours say there in verse 5? There are differences of ministries. Does anybody say anything? Service, administration. What was some others? That's it? Okay. Then there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all of the things of the Spirit in all of the body of Christ. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the self-same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So these nine things are not really gifts. They're manifestations. Because if you back up and look in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit withal, for to one is given. So what it's talking about is nine ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself. So those are, we could say those are the activities. Back in verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Then there are differences of ministries or services, and then there are diversities of gifts. Now hold your thumb there, because we're coming back there, and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see, verse 10. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles. Let's see now. Oh, yeah. Back up in 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So here's a list of gifts here. Here's one of the list of gifts. Now go back. Verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts. These are the administrations. These are the services of the Holy Spirit, the administrations of the Holy Spirit. He set these in the church as gifts. And what he does, he gives these gifts to people. And people become and stand in these offices. That word for gifts is doma, D-O-M-A. Okay, it's not charis or charisma, it is doma. And I've heard it said, but I've never proved it or disproved it, that the ideal with doma, it is a gift made a gift of, that he puts that gift in an individual and makes that individual a gift to the body of Christ. And you know, I'm thinking Billy Graham is a gift to the body of Christ. He stands in one of these offices. Which one of these does he stand in? Evangelist. He's an evangelist. Now, I think before we go back, we need to, we'll define these. Are all five of these still relevant to today? Yes, they are. Some people say, well, we don't need apostles anymore. We don't need prophets. But we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, in the sense, God used the apostles and the prophets to write the books of the Bible. So in the sense that we don't have men who do that, there's that aspect of apostleship and prophets that is, we don't have those today because we've got the whole Bible. This is all of God's Word right here. It's finished. There's not going to be anything added to it. And when somebody comes along and says, we have another testament of Jesus Christ, not. Okay. We have found the lost books of the Bible, not. Okay. We have the canon of Scripture here. So there is no need for apostles and prophets to do this work anymore because this work is finished. But now let's talk a little bit about apostles. What does an apostle do? An apostle is one who goes into an area and he preaches the gospel and he establishes churches. What he'll do is he'll He'll go into hard places where there's no church. He'll go in there and he'll plow the ground. He'll do the work of all five of those offices. I mean, he can stand in all of those offices because of his apostleship. And he can do the establishing of the church. He can prophesy. He can evangelize. He can pastor and teach. But he only does that for a short time. What he does, he goes in, establishes churches, and then raises up leaders, turns them over to the leadership of the local church, and then he moves on somewhere else to establish churches. Now, let me give you an example of a person who I feel is an apostle, and he comes here. He would never call himself this. He's too humble, but Ernest Ahabi. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Little Black Ernest. that's my black brother. And that's what he does. He has helped establish hundreds of churches all over Africa. He'll go in and he'll preach and he'll do the work of the evangelists and he'll prophesy to them and he'll pastor them and he helps raise up leaders. Then he likes to turn it over and he goes somewhere else. And he's done this over and over and over and over again. That's what an apostle does. Now, prophet, a New Testament prophet, can you think of an example of a New Testament prophet? In the Bible. Paul. Paul was a prophet. He was an apostle, but he was also a prophet. Agabus. Remember Agabus? When Paul was going to go to Rome and Agabus comes in and he takes Paul's girdle and he binds his hands with it and he says, so will the Romans do to, you know, if you go, you're going to be bound. So he prophesied. So he prophesied about I think it uses the word dearth or a famine. And it came to pass. So a prophet will prophesy about sometimes future events, and also a prophet will confront sin. Do we have prophets today? Yes, there are prophets today. You know, and there's a lot of people who call themselves prophets, and some of them are just pretty flaky. They're just pretty flaky. I've been around the Pentecostal charismatic movement for over 40 years. And I remember that, you know, some self-proclaimed prophets, they would come in and they want to prophesy to everybody in the building. They just call them up and thus saith the Lord. I don't really think they were true prophets. Prophet is not a very desirable place to stand in. Because you confront people, you know. Paul confronted Peter one time because of something that he was doing wrong. I mean, he would eat with the Gentiles until the Jews came, then he withdrew himself, and Paul confronted him. That was the prophet in him. He confronted him. And prophets would go, and if you read about prophets in the Old Testament, God would send prophets. He sent Nathan the prophet to King David when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He confronted him and called him to repent. Well, David could have had him executed. He'd been in trouble with God. But that's what prophets do. We don't see a lot of prophets today. We see a lot of people who call themselves that. And I don't want to judge them, but I just got my doubts about some of them. But there is that thing where people are calling like a nation to repentance or calling people to repentance, and that would be considered what a prophet does. And he operates in some of the manifestations of the Spirit from time to time. Then there is the evangelist. Now, what does an evangelist do? He preaches Christ. That's his main message. That's about all he does is preach. He preaches salvation. He goes and he goes into churches. He can do crusades. He can go on the mission field. But his main message is Christ. You can give him any verse of scripture, and he'll bring it back to Christ. He'll bring it back to salvation. Who's a good example of a New Testament evangelist? Billy Graham. There are others. T.L. Osborne was a missionary evangelist, and he would go and he would preach the gospel and pray for the sick. A lot of times the evangelist will pray for the sick, and you'll see lots of healings and different things when these guys go. And then there is the pastor and the teacher, and we know what those are. I mean, those are more prominent because these are the ministries that basically head up in the local church. Most of the other three are outside the local church. Their influence is outside the local church. Their influence is more to the body of Christ as a whole. They don't really rule over the local church. That part of government heads up in the pastoral office. In fact, a lot of the scholars say that pastor-teacher is one thing. I mean, it's just one that if you're a pastor, you have to be a teacher also. So those are gifts. Those are gifts that are given to men. They operate in those gifts basically as they will, except for the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm a pastor all the time. That's what I have become. That's my gift. You know, if we start talking about something, I have a tendency to go into the teacher mode. Here's what we do. Number one, number two, number three. Step one, principle this, principle that. That's just the teacher in me. That's the pastor teacher in me. And that just comes out of me. That is natural. It is a gift of God. I mean, I don't want to say it's natural. It is supernatural. You don't call yourself to these offices, and God calls you to these offices, and God sets you in the body of Christ for these things. You become these things. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another list of what is called, 12. Romans 12, I'm sorry. Romans 12. I'm slipping. Okay, verse 3. This is after he says, I beseech you to, you know, give your body to the Lord and renew your mind. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually one of one another. Having then gifts, that word's there. That is the word charisma. It's different. It's different than doma. This is charisma. According to the charis, the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, now that word is diakonia, which means to help. Did you know, and I know some of you were raised in churches where they have deacons, and those deacons are rulers in the church. The word deacon means to serve. It doesn't mean to rule, it means to serve. And so that's what this ministry is one of serving. Is that a needed ministry? Yes. You know, in fact, this is one of my graces that's in my life. I have a heart to serve. Well, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to serve. You know, if you're going to be a shepherd, the great shepherd, I didn't come to be served. I mean, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that heads up in the pastoral type office. But there are people that their whole thing, they're not called to preach. They're not called to do anything else, but they're called to help, to serve, to give. And that can, you know, you can take that and you can spread that out a whole lot of different ways. It could be people who sing and lead worship. They're serving the body of Christ. It could be people who take food to people. I mean, you know, there's so many ways that this can work. A lot of times we say, well, you know, I'm not anything in the body of Christ. All I can do is bake pies. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I believe that's a calling. I believe that people are called. They have a heart to tend to physical needs of people. And I think that's huge, and I think that's just as important as the pastoral office that stands and tends the flock and preaches and teaches the word. But you know what? We don't have a tendency to see it that way. We don't have a tendency to see it as important. Whatever you're called to do is the most important thing in your world. You're not called to do what I do. The most important thing in my world is to pastor this church. That's all I ever think about. That's all I do. I don't like going on mission trips. I like being here. Okay? I go because God tells me to go. I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here with you guys. I'd rather be Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And there's times I need to get out of here. But I'd rather be here. This is where my heart's at. Okay? Whatever is your heart to do, if it's serving, however that looks, that is a grace. That is a grace gift. That's a charisma. Okay? He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. What is exhortation? That is encouraging people. We need people that are encouragers. Not everybody's called to be an encourager. Have you noticed that? But there are people that they'll come alongside and they'll encourage people. I remember when John Mark went with Paul and he got discouraged and went home. And then who was it? Barnabas? Yeah, Barnabas. The next time they went on a trip, wanted to take John Mark. And Paul said, no. No, he quit. I ain't have anything to do with him. They got in contention. Paul and Barnabas split up, and he took John Mark with him and nurtured him. And later Paul says, bring John Mark because he's profitable. And you know, there are people that they're not very grace, and Paul didn't have a lot of patience about him with people sometimes. But Barnabas came alongside John Mark and encouraged him and exhorted him. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that John Mark wrote the book of Mark, if I'm not mistaken. So he encouraged him and exhorted him. He who leads with diligence. There's people that are called to administrate and lead in the body of Christ. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are people that their grace is mercy. I mean, they'll squall with you and bawl with you, get right down there with you. And here I am wanting to say, okay, number one, number two, number three, quit. Here's a hanky, dry your tears, and let's talk about this. Here's what we need. Okay, that's just the difference in the way that we're put together. Why, you don't have much mercy. Yeah, I do. Number one, number two, number three. I'm trying to get it through your thick head. Here's what you need to do. Well, sometimes people need to get through their emotional stuff before they're ready for number one, number two, number three. Huh?
Before they talk to you.
Yeah, before they talk to me. So I say, okay, go over here and see Sister So-and-so. She'll squall with you. She'll... And I'm not trying to make light of that. But that, you know, that's just the difference in the way people are. That's different graces. There is another one I missed in there. He who gives. Oh, yeah. He who gives, verse 8, with liberality. Now, that doesn't mean that there is a grace of giving. And it doesn't mean that we don't all have a responsibility to give, because the Bible tells us to give tithes and offerings, doesn't it? But there are people who have a grace in their life to give beyond the measure. Their heart is to give. They want to give. We got four or five in this church that has that grace. And those four or five people probably give 30% of everything that's given in this church. They have the ability to make money. They're good in business. God just seems to bless them because they are so... But their heart is to, when they see a need, they look for a way. And I've had them ask me, said, you haven't challenged me in the area of something to give to lately. I'm thinking, okay, let me think of something, you know. But they have a heart of that. You know, some people complain about, all that talk about, want my money, asking us to give. Well, you probably don't have that gift of giving beyond the measure. Or, well, if you're griping about giving, you're probably not giving. But anyway, that's another subject, okay? So those are graces right there. Different people are put together different. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, so let's flip back over there. It talks about in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. That's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There are differences of ministries. That's probably the graces. And then there are diversities of activities. So there are three kind of sets of what we would call gifts. But what I want to get to is verse 7, the manifestations of the Spirit. This is where there's a lot of confusion about. So I want to give you some definitions of spiritual manifestations. These are not gifts. These are attributes of the Holy Spirit that can be manifest in people's lives. These are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit works through people. Now, He works through gifts, He works through graces, and He works through manifestations, okay? It tells us in chapter 14, pursue, love, and desire spiritual gifts. Again, that word is italicized. Pursue, love, and desire the things of the Spirit. Okay, it tells us to do that. So what is to be our motivation for everything that we do? Love. What is love, a gift? Nope. Love is a fruit. See, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but there are seven fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. Okay? So, I want to put these in three categories of manifestations. So this makes it easy to understand. There are three that do something, there are three that reveal something, and there are three that say something. Okay? Remember we talked about in the Holy Spirit series that what does the Spirit of God do? He takes the spiritual and brings it into the realm of the natural. That's what He does. He takes the things of God and He reveals them to the heart of men. He takes the spiritual, brings it into the natural. He brings it into the realm of manifestation, the realm of understanding, or even in the realm of vocal expression. So there's three things that it covers here. Okay, we have working of miracles, we have gifts of healing, and we have faith. These are things that do something. These are things that do something. Let me give you a definition. Working of miracles. And we'll start with this word every time. Supernatural. See, there's people who teach about these things and they make them something natural. Like I heard a guy say one time, gifts of healings, that's the thing that the doctor has. No. That's not the thing the doctor has. Thank God for doctors and thank God that they help bring healing, but that's not a spiritual manifestation. They go to school to learn how to do that. They pay lots of money to learn how to do that. That has nothing to do with giftings of the Holy Spirit, where this is concerned. Working of miracles, supernatural intervention into the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the natural order. That makes it perfectly clear, doesn't it? Okay, let's supernatural intervention into the ordinary course of nature. Let me give you a couple of instances of working of miracles. Moses did one with his rod. Remember? He holds it out over the Red Sea part. That's a working of miracles. Okay? That is a supernatural intervention into the ordinary course of nature. A temporary suspension of the natural order. What happened? That water stands up in a heap, and the Bible says it was congealed. What does congeal mean? Jello. That's what happened. The water stood up supernaturally, was suspended there while the children of Israel walk over on dry ground. That's a working of miracles. Another one would be where, remember where one of the prophets commanded the sun to stand still? And that was a working of miracles. There's another one that a guy lost his axe head, and the prophet caused the axe head to float. That is a supernatural intervention into the ordinary course of nature. Can you think of one maybe in the New Testament? I'm thinking. Yep. Turning water into wine, that's probably a work in the miracles. Yep, that's good. That's healing. There's a difference in miracles and healings. But Peter walking on the water, that's a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course. And if you don't believe it, go out there and try. Temporary suspension of the natural order. That's working of miracles. Okay. Gifts of healing. Actually, it's gifts of healings. What is this? This is supernatural healing. Okay. Now, there are several kinds of healing in the Bible, the New Testament. We'll deal with the New Testament. One is where a person is healed by his faith. That's not working of miracles. That's not gifts of healings. That's where a person takes the word of God, applies it to his life, and receives healing from the Lord. Gifts of healings really doesn't have to do with faith of the recipient. Sometimes it's just a mercy action of God where a person is healed by the power of God. I'm trying to think of a good instance where this took place in the New Testament. Remember the guy who came to Jesus and he asked him, "Would you be whole?" And he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so he brought healing to him. There were things that Jesus initiated by the Holy Spirit. And then there were times that really Jesus didn't have anything to do with the healing that took place. I'm thinking of the woman with the issue of blood. Said that she heard concerning Jesus. And she came, for she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." So that is not really gifts of healings, because Jesus turns around after she's healed and says, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." So, you know, you can receive healing by faith, but there are times that this manifests as the Spirit wills that really has nothing to do with the faith of the recipient. It's more a thing of the Spirit that just happens supernaturally. So there's different kinds of healing. Now the third one is special faith. Now faith is not just regular faith is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, although there is a work of the Holy Spirit in that. But this is special faith. In fact, some translations, does any of your translations say special faith there? I think there are some translations that actually say that. So it's supernatural faith that enables one to receive a miracle. Not to work a miracle, but to receive a miracle. Does anybody, can you think of any in the Bible where a person received a miracle. How about Daniel in the lion's den? He had supernatural faith to receive a miracle. There wasn't a working of miracles. It was the receiving of a miracle. So these manifestations we see, working miracles, receiving miracles. Both of them are manifestations of the Spirit and takes a special work of the Holy Spirit. That went beyond his natural faith. There are certain things, raising the dead would be another instance of this. Yes? Probably so. Yeah. Yes? That was faith. Yeah. Speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. He marveled. He said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. So it was that man's faith that initiated that. The special faith goes beyond the scope of what's promised a lot of times. So we see special faith. Okay, let's talk about manifestations that reveal something. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Now, word of knowledge is not knowledge that we learn. Okay, I've seen it defined that way. It's the ability to know and understand and communicate knowledge. No, it's supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. This is supernatural. Jesus operated in this. Now, I want to go back and say something. A lot of people think that Jesus worked miracles because he was the Son of God. Jesus did not draw on his God, his inherent ability as the Son of God to work miracles. Jesus didn't work a miracle until after the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism. His first miracle was what? He turned water into wine. He didn't work any miracles before that. He did not draw on the fact that he was God. He didn't draw on omniscience, his all-knowing. The Bible says that he grew up in his father's home and he grew in stature and wisdom. Well, if you're omniscient, you don't grow in wisdom. If you know everything, you don't grow in wisdom. Listen. God never has a thought. Nothing ever occurs to God. He already knows everything. He never says, I never thought of that. He already has all. Jesus did not draw on that. He depended on the Holy Spirit. So there's a good illustration of word of knowledge. The woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus told his disciples, he says, I must needs go to Sychar. So he goes to Sychar, I think, which is in Samaria. And at noontime, here comes this woman at the well. And she was not a very virtuous woman. She had been married 5 times and she was living with a guy now. I mean, she put Zsa-Zsa, you know, in the... to shame. I mean, because she was not virtuous. She was not well accepted. And that's one of the reasons that she came at noontime in the heat of the day, because she did not want to be exposed to the ridicule of other people. But Jesus was there when she came and he asked her for a drink of water. And they have this discourse. And finally he says about living water. She says, well, give me this living water. He says, go call your husband. Lord, I have no husband. He said, you said that right, because you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. How did he know that? That's a word of knowledge. Supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. Jesus didn't know that because he knew everything. He knew that because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Who was it that lost the donkeys in the Old Testament? Was that? Who did? Saul's dad. Yeah, and Saul went to look for him. He come across the prophet, and the prophet told him, supernaturally that they'd been found and they were safe. How did he know that? He knew that by the Spirit of God. So there are certain things that happen that where somebody will say something that they didn't know, and it's revealed to them by the Spirit of God. Sometimes I'll say, or I've heard Ashley say, she'll say, there's somebody here that needs to hear this. And how does she know that? I mean, is she just making it up, or is it a word of knowledge? You need to speak this out because there's somebody here that needs to hear this. And I've done that. I'll say when I'm teaching, okay, there's somebody that needs to hear this. Now, I could say that in general, but I don't say that unless I feel compelled to say that, because if I feel compelled to say that, I feel like the Holy Spirit's revealing to me that there's somebody here that needs to hear what I'm fixing to say next. Yes. Right. Do certain things.
Yeah,
that's word of knowledge. Or well, it could be word of wisdom. Yep, that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit moves in people's lives, and I think that. Again, most all of us could be used in that way. But you know, the way that we are so churchy. Sometimes I just think we're just way too churchy. Because we think all of these things should operate in the church service. They should operate in McDonald's. They should operate at Walmart. They should operate when you're talking on the phone. In fact, there have been times I'll be sitting somewhere and saying, now, Lord, if there's something I need to say to somebody, let me know. I open myself to that. And I've had times that the Spirit of God will say, talk to that person. Well, that's a word of knowledge. There are certain things that the Spirit of God wants to do, and he's saying, okay, go over here and say this or do this or ask this. And that's word of knowledge. That's certain facts in the mind of God that's being revealed to you. And when you get that impression, do it. In 10 seconds, do it. Because if you go more than 10 seconds, you'll talk yourself out of it. Okay? I just read a book called The 10-Second Rule. And when we get an impression, we ought to obey it. Okay? Because it may be, and you say, what if I'm wrong? Well, you just be wrong. But you know what? If it is the Holy Spirit and you don't do it, you'll definitely be wrong. And so, okay. So that has to do with the present. Things in the past or the present that the Spirit of God would reveal to you. The second one is word of wisdom. And this is supernatural revelation of the plans and the purposes of God. This would be more futuristic. God will show you. One of the things it says that the Holy Spirit will do, he will show you things to come. Well, that is a manifestation of the word of wisdom. Now, I'm trying to think of a good example of a word of wisdom. Remember when Saul had his Damascus Road experience? The Lord talked to Ananias and told Ananias, he said, I want you to go and I want you to pray for Saul that he might receive his sight. And that one of the things the Lord says to him, for I will show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So that had to do with the future. And I think he told him that he was going to be a witness to the Jews and the Gentiles. So this had to do with the future, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Agabus the prophet that prophesied about the drought, that was a word of wisdom. The one that bound Paul's hands and said, the Romans will bind the hands of the man who owns this girdle. That is a word of wisdom. It had to do with the plans and the purposes in the future. So that's what that is about. Word of knowledge has to do with the past or the present. The word of wisdom has to do with the future. Then there is the discerning of spirits. And this is an interesting one. Discerning spirits is supernatural insight into the realm of the spirit. A lot of people think that this is just has to do with devils. And I've heard people say, I've got the gift of discernment. There's no such thing as the gift of discernment. And what they're doing is a lot of times just judging people. This is nothing to do with people as such. It has to do with the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit. Now, what's in the realm of the spirit? There's God. There's Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. There are angels. And there's Satan. And there's evil spirits. So what does this manifestation of the spirit do? It gives us insight into the source of certain things. It's either by seeing or by knowing supernaturally the source of something that's going on. There's a scripture that says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. See, there's a natural bearing witness. Well, this is even beyond that. I think about in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That was a manifestation of discerning the spirits. He saw into the realm of the spirit, and He saw the Lord, and He saw the glory of the Lord, and He saw His train fill the temple. So that was discerning of spirits. There was a time that the Apostle Paul had this young girl following him around, and she was prophesying and said, this man is a man of God. And she followed him around for several days, and then Paul turned to her and cast the devil out of her. He had supernatural insight into the realm of spirit and discerned if that was an evil spirit and cast the devil out of her. Now, did he know that in his heart, or did he see that with his... that he see into the realm of spirit? Visions would be an example of discerning of spirits. It's where you see into the realm of spirits. You would see angels. You could see evil spirits. You could the similitude of God, the Jesus. So that would be an example of discerning of spirits. Has anybody here ever seen an angel? My wife has. She saw an angel one time. I've never seen squat. I've never seen anything. I do good to get a goosebump, you know. but there are people who have had angelic things happen. And again, you know, here's another one. When Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she would have the Son of God, that was discerning of spirits. That was an example of discerning of spirits. Do we have to be careful? Do we have to make judgments about these things when things happen like this? I mean, there's been some wacky things that people have claimed that, you know, about going to heaven and seeing things and people that they saw, and some of the things they described were just totally unscriptural. That, you know, so there is this area that people can be deceived in, but there is the genuine discerning of spirits that God would give us insight into those realms. I've never had that happen to me. I've operated in gifts of healings one time, and a word of knowledge, and probably word of wisdom a time or two. We had an instance in the old church years ago that we had a young man. He was Church of Christ background. He started dating one of the girls in our church. Had broken his neck. and his vertebrae in his neck were fused together, and he wore a brace. And we were in a service one night, and we were just worshiping. And the reason I say this was gifts of healing, because, I mean, it was had nothing to do with his faith. But we were just worshiping. In a minute, he starts taking his brace off and starts doing this. Only way he could move before was like this, and he starts doing this. And he was healed instantly in a worship service. We weren't praying for people to be healed. We were worshiping and enjoying the presence of God, and he was just miraculously healed. That's manifestation of gifts of healing. And that's all you can say about that. So I've seen that happen a time or two. Now, the last one would be manifestations that say something. We have prophecy, we have tongues, we have interpretation of tongues. Prophecy is supernatural utterance in a known tongue that edifies, exhorts, or brings comfort. That's just pretty simple. It was somebody who would give an inspired utterance that would exhort people, that would lift people up. I mean, it's not necessarily thus saith the Lord type thing. It could be reciting a verse of scripture that the Lord laid on your heart. It could be, you know, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is good, the Lord is in your midst, rejoice. You know, it could be something along those lines. There's lots of ways. It could even be a spiritual song that someone sang. Anything that edifies, that's inspired by inspiration of the Holy Spirit would be prophetic in nature. This prophecy here doesn't have any futuristic stuff in it. It's all edification, exhortation, comfort. And it's not judgmental. I've been in services, woe, saith the Lord, I am not happy with thee. I will. I heard a woman prophesy, and I didn't hear it, but heard about it. Thus saith the Lord, I'm not happy with this church. If they don't start reading their Bibles and straighten up, I'm going to come and write Michelob above the door. I'm thinking, oh, dear God, can anybody be saved? Anyway, so that's really not prophecy in the sense, but it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, then there's tongues, supernatural utterance in a tongue not known by the speaker and not usually understood by the hearer. We spent 2 weeks talking about that. Interpretation of tongues, a supernatural showing forth of what has been said by a person speaking in tongues. It's not translation, because most of the time people are not speaking a known language. So tongues is not preaching. It's not speaking French or it could be. I mean, it could be, but it's usually not. In fact, if you hear somebody speak in tongues, a lot of times you'll hear them say phrases over and over and over again. And you think, and somebody will interpret that. Well, they're not translating. They're giving the essence of what the Spirit of God is wanting to say. And so that's why that it's not translation at all. Okay, so we have gifts. We have graces or charisma, gifts that are charisma. We have manifestations. Have we got questions? Yes. There's probably a counterfeit everything. I mean, how do you counterfeit something that's not real in the first place? I've never seen a counterfeit $3 bill. Oh, usually counterfeit tongues is not usually something that you hear a lot. I mean, I've heard of people who were demon possessed that could speak in tongues. But that would not be something that would bear witness with your spirit at all. You would probably get the heebie-jeebies. How many of you have heard people speak in tongues? Most everybody here? Oh, you've done it. Well, me too. So, and I know a lot of times when you first hear it, you think, ooh, that sounds... But now, demonic type things would be something that would just be creepy. I mean, it would run cross grain to your spirit. I've seen people. I've seen people just do things out of order. When my first church, we were having a revival one night. We brought in this guy. His brother was W.V. Grant. I don't know if you remember who W.V. Grant was, but this guy's name was Haskell Grant, and he come in, was preaching, and this visiting pastor brought a guy with him that was just had been backslidden, had just got back with the Lord. And every time there was a quiet spot in that service, this guy would just take off in tongues, just loud as he could speak. Somebody, and then that pastor would interpret. He did this 3 or 4 times, and it was just like taking a bucket of cold water and just throwing it over the audience. He was zealous, and he was, you know, coming back to the Lord, but he was totally out of order. And finally, I looked at the piano player, and I said, "Drowned him out." And he sat down and hushed and didn't do that anymore. But, I mean, he was just totally out of order. Now, that's not counterfeit. That wouldn't be counterfeit. That wouldn't be demonic. That would just be something that's out of order. And, you know, we've talked a little bit about order. The Holy Spirit really doesn't interrupt himself, you know. And this is something that needs to be learned in charismatic Pentecostal churches, because sometimes people will get out of order. And it's not demonic. It's just sometimes it's enthusiasm and lack of teaching and whatever. But we do need the manifestations of the Spirit in our services, you know, as the Spirit wills. So it's kind of a delicate balance. Okay, yes, ma'am. Visions and dreams. A vision is something that you see with your spiritual eye, or some people see with their natural eye. A dream is probably something when you're asleep that happens. But they're akin. I mean, one of the things that it says in Joel, that in the last days your old men will dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. So they're akin, but they both kind of have the same result. I've never had a vision, but I have had dreams that I thought was inspired. Now, not every dream is inspired. In fact, very few dreams will be inspired. You may have 4 or 5 in your whole life. I know people say, "Oh, I had a dream." They have a spiritual dream every night. I doubt it. Might have been anchovies or something. Yes, ma'am.
When they talk about flying in the spirit,
Is that real? Yes and no. It can be. Here's the thing that happened in the Old Testament, when the glory of God would appear, the Bible would say that the priest could not stand to minister because of the glory of God, and so they either could not enter in or they fell over bodily. Paul on the road to Damascus fell to the ground. The men at Jesus' tomb were either in a trance, the guards, or were slain in the spirit. When the soldiers came to get Jesus, there's one of the Gospels that says, when he says, "I am he," it says they went backwards and fell to the ground. So it is a real experience. And it has happened throughout the revivals. But see, here's the thing that people have a tendency to take something and make a doctrine out of it. And I remember I was part of the charismatic renewal in the early 70s, and that was a big thing, falling under the power. And, you know, and so I've seen some things. I've fallen under the power before. But I've seen a lot of people that just fall. And I hear them talk, well, I just did a courtesy drop. I'm not thinking, what in the world is all that about? So, you know, people just get goofy sometimes. So, yes, it is real. No, it's not always real. Does that answer your question? I guess I've seen, I mean, I've been around so much that I don't know. And, you know, and it, like I say, it is a real experience. Does everybody fall? Is it the Spirit? No. Some people just do that. Some guys just push people down. Maybe.
I have been asked, and I do it because of that. I just didn't agree with pictures because I don't think it's necessary if they fell in the Spirit.
What if they didn't and they sue you?
Yeah.
We had people there in case, because I've seen them crack the ground. Okay, other questions? Yes, ma'am.
My uncle had a vision.
Okay.
First, they were out doing hay, and he saw this out there. He didn't know, but they were loading a casket onto the horse. And in a few weeks, his younger brother was killed. Now, he didn't eat for that because he didn't know if he was scared, I guess. He didn't know if it was him or who or what. So is that a vision?
Very possibly. You know, usually, and here again, people get crazy with visions. They're going to fast for a vision. A vision is something that just happens. It's not something that you're expecting. It would be something that would happen out of the blue. And so very likely that was a vision. Now, the enemy can give visions too, but they bring fear and afterwards?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it would scare you.
Oh.
His brother? Right. And honestly, we don't know, but it could be something that God would show you. Any other questions?
But you can have all this, but if you don't have love in your heart, your heart's not right. What difference
does it make? It don't.
So I'm
if love is not the motivation of spiritual manifestations, what did 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. So the message is walk in love. Walk in love and pursue the things of the Spirit. Because do we need gifts of healings? Absolutely. There are people that die. Is there sometimes that we need to bring a word of encouragement, of exhortation, edification, exhortation, comfort, inspired by the Spirit? Yes. So there is the need of these things. We just don't need to be in pride, and we don't need to. So you have to balance the fruit with the gifts. Now, there's groups that say, well, we don't need the gifts, we got the fruit. Well, that's just as wrong. We need both, and we need the balance of both. And, you know, if Jesus operated in love, he operated in gifts. Jesus stood in every office possible. He was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, he was a teacher. He operated in every spiritual manifestation with the exception of tongues and interpretation. He had every grace. He had the Spirit without measure. He had everything that was available because he's the head of the church. So out of him flow all gifts. But again, the admonition, and that's why it's so important in chapter 13, that the defining thing of the whole thing is walking in love. Because if you do things in pride, it's a clanging cymbal that just makes noise. And there are people that do that. They just make noise. They're full of ego and pride, and it means nothing. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any other questions? Okay, let me ask you a question now. I know some of you have already received this experience, and if there are any that are interested in receiving this experience, next week we will be... I'll have some people that are probably going to give their story, and then we will be here to pray with anybody that wants to do that. Have we got anybody interested in that? Okay. So for the rest of you, this will be your last class in this that we're doing. And for those of you that are interested in receiving this, and Kevin will be here, we'll be sharing stories and answering your questions and leading you into this. So thank you for being here and being attentive and learning about this. And I say, if anybody wants to be back next week and pray to receive this experience, then we will be here to do that. Whether it's one or two or all of you, we'll do it. Yes, I'll probably share some things. Kevin may want to share some things. And I think I've got another person that might be willing to share their experience. Yeah, you can. You can. And there will be some praying in tongues. I'm just going to warn you, if that freaks you out, then don't come. Because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to pray with people to receive what is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that's what we'll be doing. This is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that opens up other dimensions of His love. Now, do you have to accept everything that we said? Nope. But study your Bibles. Go back to your Bible and study it, because it's not true because I say it. and maybe your tradition, it's not true because your background says it so. It's what's true is what the Bible says. So that's kind of what we've taken our time and gone through this. And so anyway, thanks for participating. And we'll be offering some more classes down the road for different things. So I know there's a 7 basics class, but this is just going to be for new Christians. The one that we've done a couple of times. So we're going to be offering that next, I think. Okay, thanks.